So with that, let's jump into our time of Matthew, which today might be one of my favorite studies. I love turning our clocks back because it's like I get to sleep an extra hour and the morning just feels a little longer. So to start this week, we're actually going to just go backwards a little bit and remind ourselves what last week was. We said last week that last week and this week were transition sermons, like transition passages in the book of Matthew. The end of chapter 4 is kind of turning the tide. So from Matthew 5 on, it's a direct focus on the person and work of Christ. But the end of Matthew 4 is bridging us into that. We started last week with asking ourselves the questions that we're introduced to of what is the overall mission that Jesus is focused on, and what is the overall message that he is saying. And last week we looked at the mission, right? The kingdom of God was his mission. And we looked at part one of his message, which was repent. And in the kingdom of God, we defined it. We saw two things. We saw the bigness of it. Like it was a bigly kingdom, if I can say that. But the bigness of the kingdom included everything. And then we also looked at the smallness of the kingdom. But namely, in looking at the smallness, we looked at the act of repentance is what ushers in or advances the kingdom into the smallest places. And that is internally into our hearts and our souls, the place Jesus most wants to reign. And the act of that repentance was the first part of his message, or the first part of his message there was the act of repentance, which we saw had three steps to it. There was an inward humbling that happens. There was an eternal comforting that comes. And then the third piece, which we said we were punting to this week, was that there was a visible transformation that came out of that. Right? An internal humbling, an eternal comforting, and an outward reformed way of living for Jesus. So that's part two of the introductory message of Jesus. It's what comes after the summary message, repent, is what we're going to see in this passage, is the summary message, come follow me. Right? So part one was repent, and part two is come follow me. And these two summarized messages dovetail. It makes sense that they follow each other and go hand in hand, because if repentance in its core is a turning from oneself, away from oneself, following me is turning towards Christ. Right? So these two things go hand in hand. Repent, and then Jesus follows that with come follow me. Which is a message I don't think is just told in this story, and Jesus has stopped asking people to come follow him. I think we have it in a story like this. It's here so that the Spirit can quicken in our hearts the same call from our Lord to come follow him. So here's the roadmap for today. As we look at this call to follow Jesus, four pieces. An idea of what it means, a call, an encouragement, and a warning. That's how we'll move through. Just to give you a heads up too, we're really not going to cover verses 22 to 25 this morning. I'm going to be focusing on that first part of the passage that Paul read, on the focus on follow me. So in an idea, a call, an encouragement, and a warning. All right. This main idea of following Jesus, which for me is the neon sign of the passage here that we're summarizing. And we see it through four people that are the first disciples that Jesus kind of calls to himself. There's two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew. Right? Simon would later become Peter. We would know Simon more probably as Peter, like the Peter in the majority of the New Testament, the one who writes 1 and 2 Peter. That's Simon, who Jesus would later rename Peter, his brother Andrew. In verse 19, Jesus would say to them, that brief statement, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then in verse 21, we have another set of brothers, James and John, right? And we're told that he calls them and that they follow him too. So we can presume the message is pretty much the same, follow me. And then at the end of the passage in verse 25, we're told that great crowds start following Jesus as well. So for me, that idea, what does it mean to follow Jesus, is a big question for us to kind of put some flesh around today. So let me start with some imagery that I hope helps. And this happened last weekend for me. A lot of you know that my son, Elgin, at 7 years old, plays hockey. But last weekend, he hasn't played since last March, and first practice was yesterday. So last weekend, we took him to the hockey rink to get his skating legs back, to put him back on skates, because it's been 6 months since he's skated. So we took him to the hockey rink, and part of being there, I said to him, I said, hey, Elgin, follow me. Right? And the idea was we were going to skate up and down the ring. We were going to skate around the circles, left, right, go counterclockwise. Or the idea of what I was trying to say to him by follow me was, hey, watch me do what I do, or listen to what I'm saying and do that, right? My heart in him, just the simple words of follow me, was trying to help him, trying to model for him how to get his skating legs back. Doesn't just put out of your mind for the fact that he's a better skater than me already. Just forget that. But what I was saying by saying follow me was watch me and do what I do, listen to me and do what I say. Now, I don't know as if following Jesus has to be more complicated than that on a very base level. Watch him, do what he does, listen to him, and do what he says. I think it's a very simple, direct way for us to understand what it means when Jesus says, follow me. Do what I do, and do what I say. It's an easy word to put a church phrase on. When we talk about discipleship, what we are saying is be a disciple of Jesus. We're saying, follow Jesus. Do what he does, do what he says. Heed what he has to say. Emulate how he lives. It's accepting him, saying yes to him as our teacher, our mentor, our coach, our however else you might want to put a word on that helps you think about accepting him in that role. But in saying that, see him as a teacher, a mentor, a coach, I want to be careful a little bit and call us into something a little bit more than that. Right? Because in those things, we have this idea that a good teacher, or even think about this in a parenting sense too, I want my kids to take what's good but leave my bad behind. I almost want them to go on and do greater things than I could ever do, right? A teacher wants his student, a mentor wants his mentee to almost eclipse him and to surpass him at some point, right? There's a journey of take all the good you can from me but then go be the best version of you that you can be. And I think that's good in a lot of ways, but that's not what Jesus is saying, right? I think it's a good entry for us to think about that, but I also want us to be careful there. Jesus isn't inviting these disciples or us to a journey of self-improvement. He's inviting them to a journey of transformation, like complete transformation. Right? He's not saying, be you. He is saying, be me. Live in my likeness. Become like me. The end game here is not to surpass or eclipse Christ. You with me on that? It's to commit, when Jesus says, follow me, it's to commit to a life motto that we've already talked about in Matthew that is, less of me, more of him. It's to commit to that life motto. And to give yourself to a life posture that says, on the regular, I will do what he does, I will do what he says. And that follows repentance. Because what we're actually doing is turning from living for ourselves, doing what I want or what others say or what others want. It's turning from that and living for or living as Christ. It's that visible transformation that comes on the other side of repentance that we know as discipleship or the call here, follow me. That's the idea. Now the call. The call is direct. It's plain. It's straightforward in the text we have today. It's almost kind of punchy, right? It's, come follow me. Very on the nose, very direct. Jesus says this to Simon and to Andrew. He calls it to James and John, follow me. There's not a lot of complexity in that. It's two words, follow me. And we're told that the response from these four guys is immediate. Right, there's a sense that Jesus says this, and their lives take an about face. They jump in. They get after it. They run to Jesus. There's a sense of now that is evident in the passage. This is not like, if I go back to Elgin at the hockey rink, this is not like when I say to Elgin, come follow me, and what actually happened, I don't want to over-glamorize that, what actually happened is he just skated off down the ice, laughing, having fun, spinning, flopping on the ice, and when I got him to actually follow me, there was a bit of whining, like, why? Right? That's not the sense we get from these disciples, which, if I'm honest, the way that I follow Jesus probably looks a whole lot more like Elgin following me on the ice, but the call to follow Jesus demands a response from us. The King of Kings has just said to these men, let's go. Come on, let's go. And they go. Let's slow down a bit, though, here, and I think it's helpful for us to be a little bit clear before we over-glamorize their story and their response and get discouraged with our own, which might look a little bit more like Elgin following me on the ice, that we're not so immediate. We're not so ready to just drop everything because Jesus has said something. We don't respond with the same immediacy here that we see here. So I want to unpack something a little bit that's hard to pick up in just the book of Matthew. We have good reason to believe this is not the first interaction of these men with Jesus. All right? Now, you have to do a little bit of digging to get that, because the book of Matthew kind of presents it that way. But if you take the book of Matthew and you pair it with the other four Gospels, right, we can see that it's likely that these guys had interactions with Jesus. All four of these guys, three out of the four, and we can presume one because of a brotherhood, three out of the four are known to be disciples of John the Baptist, right? Previously, that they had followed and learned from John the Baptist. So we can assume pretty safely that they had interactions with Jesus because they were followers and disciples of John the Baptist, right? And then if we backed up to last week's sermon, what started this introductory was the arrest of John the Baptist. Right, the text says, now when John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus, and we're still in that section. So the timeline here is the arrest of John the Baptist. So let's put all four Gospels together here real quickly. What Matthew does is goes from the baptism of Jesus to the temptation of Jesus right to this story. But in between there is some time between the baptism and temptation to the arrest of John the Baptist. Approximately 4 to 6 months is what scholars are going to tell us is the time gap between the baptism of Jesus and the arrest of John the Baptist. And in the book of John, there's several things that happen in between that time. Like the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine, would happen in this window. No, I say all that, right? I'm presenting that to you just to, like, let's not have this love at first sight kind of idea, or that Jesus was walking along the lake, blah, 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 gave a magical divine wink to four guys, and they just dropped everything and went to him, and having never, ever seen him or knew who this guy was before. Like, there's a good reason to think they had interactions with him already. And I think that can be helpful for us to not get discouraged with our response sometimes where it seems to lag. Because what's true with Jesus, I think, what's true in so much of life, I think, is also true with Jesus. We test drive cars. Right? We're at a beverage place and we take a flight of 4-ounce beers to figure out which 16-ounce pint we might want to order. We date with somebody before we marry them. We visit a college campus before we enroll. We might do an internship to figure out what kind of career we want. Like all over life, we dip our toes in to test the water before we jump in. So I think that's true of Jesus too. That there's elements that he is comfortable with exploring him and faith in him before necessarily having to commit to him. And I want that to be true of our church and our community here too, that it's okay to be here and to belong with us before you have to believe like us. It's okay to explore. However, let's not miss what Matthew's highlighting here as well. All right? This can't be missed, even in saying that at some point, a decision has to be made. A call to follow is given by Christ. The day came, the tie came for Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Essentially, we're saying, hey, Jesus is saying to them, hey, no more test driving. No more taste sampling. No more sitting on the fence with Jesus. Follow him. As my dad would say, fish or cut bait. Or as my granddad would say, Let me pull that one back. But it's there. As much as I want to welcome people into dipping your toe into following Christ, at some point we have to make a decision and get off the fence and follow or not. So if you're in this room and you've never formally made that decision to follow Jesus, can I offer that to you today? And can I urge you to get off the fence and say yes to Jesus, not because it makes complete intellectual sense and you have figured out all the answers. You'll be waiting a long time if you wait for that. But can you follow him today? And if part of the reason, if that's very practical of like, okay, but how do I even do that? Because it's not like he's walking by and we can just go follow him, like literally follow him. Let me just offer you two simple steps. Pray a personal prayer. to him, acknowledging that. Jesus, I want to follow you. And then the second thing is, I would say, like, pray that personal prayer sincerely and genuinely, quietly, out loud, whatever you may want to do. But then the second step is share that with somebody. Share that with somebody here in the room. So it's not just a simple thing for you and Jesus, but you can share that for celebrating, share that for accountability, share that for commitment, community. Like, take two steps. One, pray to Jesus. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to do this. And then share that with a friend here in the room. Let me say that. Second thing I want to say to everybody in the room who may be already following Jesus is, yes, welcome people to explore Christ with you, but don't shy away from making them decide at some point. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That comes with, it's okay to lay it on the line sometimes for people. Don't be obtuse with it, but do it at times. All right, an idea of what it means. I'll do what he says, I'll do what he does. A call, do it now. Get on board, follow him, run to Jesus today. Now an encouragement. Once you've decided to follow Jesus, slow your roll and settle in for the long haul. Like, let's just change tone here from run to Jesus to settle in and walk with Jesus. Right, following Jesus is not a one and done thing, and once you've done it, you've arrived, and life is rosy and good. It's signing up for a life of step by step, day by day, trial by trial, moment of suffering by moment of suffering, life season by life season, step by step, becoming like Jesus. I find it no surprise that in verse 18, right in the beginning of this text, what are we told Jesus is doing? You remember it from verse 18? Or do you see right in front of you? What are we told Jesus is doing? He's walking. He's walking by the lake. Right? Jesus has 3 years to accomplish the Father's will for his life. And he's walking. He has 3 years, and he seems really content with a 3-mile-an-hour pace to his life. There's something to that, I think. That he's okay strolling, he's okay enjoying a nice day. Other places in the Gospels we'll see that he's okay in the midst of the busiest days retreating to pray. That he's okay retreating to having a meal with neighbors and just enjoy life and enjoy parties. Jesus was really content at a sustainable, slow pace to his life. And in that, that pace enables him to see people, to know people, to get to interact with people, to take notice of them, to speak with him. So listen, if the idea right out of the gate here is see Jesus and do what he does and be like Jesus, right? There's a call here, I think, for us to slow down the frantic pace of our lives and walk. You can't follow that which you're running ahead of. We can't move through life faster than he does. So yes, there's a piece in this passage that is run to him, but then I think there's also a tone of slow down and walk with him that comes through this passage as well. Because becoming like him takes a lifetime. Simon, who we know as Peter, is a case study in this, of what it is to go one step ahead, two steps back, to run ahead of Jesus, to get called back behind Jesus. Like, Peter is a case study of what it is to move forward slowly with Jesus and not get out in front of Jesus. So, following Jesus, do what he says, do what he does. Doesn't that inherently mean something to you? Right? In order to do what he does and to do what he says, it inherently means that we are seeing and hearing him. Let me just put some real pointedness to this. It means that we have a regular diet of reading his words and observing who he is and knowing what it is that he has said. It means that we have regular rhythms with the spiritual disciplines. Reading the word, praying, worshiping, witnessing, speaking truth, loving others, serving others. These disciplines, like, we have a regular diet of these things so we can see and hear Jesus. And these are all disciplines that we're going to see ahead in the days of Matthew that he slowed his life down for, that he made space for in his life so that he could follow the Father's will. Right? So I think there's a question I want us all to sit with in this room today. If this is what it is to follow Jesus, to see him do what he says and do what he does, I'd love for us all to explore, where in your life right now do you need to slow down? To make space, to make time, to hear and see Jesus more clearly. So that you can do what he does and do what he says. Because we all know this. Well, I shouldn't say we all know this. That assumes something. I don't want to make that assumption. But here, there's something we know. That yes, the spiritual disciplines take time. And here's, we may not always recognize this, but here's a reality to our life. We are finite beings with a defined amount of daily time. Right? We're human. That comes part and parcel with being human. So if we say yes to X, whether we know it or not, we are saying no to Y. Right? We have a defined amount of time. We have a defined amount of capacity in our life. So if I say yes to sitting on my couch while looking at my phone, I am either intentionally or unaware that I'm saying no to sitting there listening to my wife or playing a game with my kids. Right? All right. But it's the economy of time that we are bound to. To say yes to something means we say no to something. So in order for us to say yes to Jesus, we have to say no to something else in life. That just proves itself out time and time again. We can't just want more of Jesus but not make room for it in our lives. We can't have our cake and eat it too. Right? And we see this in the passage today. Right? We have Simon and Andrew who say no to a fishing career. They say no to all their fishing supplies so that they can say yes to Jesus. We have James and John who say no to the same thing, fishing career, fishing supplies. And they also say no to their father, which is in the passage too. That was interesting in there for me. I never realized that they were actually sitting with their father in the moment of the call. But I saw that, I think, for the first time this week or last week. But they also say no to that to say yes to Jesus. Right? When we take just a scope of Jesus' teaching across the gospel, we see this all the time. That Jesus says, follow me, and in the midst of it, he's saying people that have to say no to something else in their life. To the rich young ruler, he'll say, you have to say no to your money. Right? To other people, he'll say, you have to say no to going home and burying your dad and come follow me now. To other people, he'll say, no, you don't get a comfy bed and a comfy pillow to follow me means you don't have the luxury of those things. Right? For other people, he'll say, you have to die to yourself, take up your cross. You have to say no to your desires to say yes to the way that I want you to live. Jesus says this all the time. He calls people and to follow me. You have to say no in order to say yes. And that journey is a huge part. If I just take a scope back of my own life, I think that's a huge part of my own journey of taking the time to intentionally say no to something for the sake of saying yes to Jesus. Now, I want to share some stuff here. And there's a caution, I think, sometimes when I feel like sharing too much of my own story to make it about me. Please don't hear this as about me, or even the hint of the fact that I'm trying to say, I've arrived and got this figured out. That's not my heart in here. But I do think it's helpful for us to realize that this isn't so grand, and sometimes the say no, say yes paradigm that we have to live out can be done with really small things too. So let me share some examples of places in my life where I've intentionally said no to something for the sake of saying yes to Jesus. There was a season in my life where I had a 30-minute commute both ways to work, so an hour a day, and I religiously listened to ESPN radio. I mean, it's just what I did. I got in the car and turned it, just that's the station my truck was on, and it was an hour a day of sports talk. And there came a point where I thought that time could be redeemed. And so I intentionally said no to sports talk radio to say yes to podcasting, sermons, and books that would help me develop as a disciple. And goodness, if I look back, that was probably 10 years ago, maybe. What a monumental difference that 1 hour a day of rather than filling my brain with sports talk radio, but filling it with the audio books or podcasts or sermons or the audio Bible. Like, what a major difference that made in my journey. Here's some other examples of real things that Nicole and I have chosen intentionally to say no to for the sake of saying yes to Jesus. Again, let me just say these things. We haven't arrived. You guys know us that well. But there's been a moment in our journey of marriage where we've said no to cable TV so that we could give that money away to the church. Whatever that cost us. We said no to cable TV and we gave the money to the church. There's been times, and I go back and forth on this, when I've said no to my games on my phone, that I can just waste time playing games on my phone, and picked up an app that is a game, but it's a scripture memorization game. said no to this so I could say yo to this, yes to this, yo to this. There's been times in the colonized journey, independently and together, where we've said no to food and meals so that we could plead with God in prayer for something. Fasting. I'm putting a name on that for you. I don't know how long ago it was when I just committed to, I'm going to sleep 1 hour less, and I'm going to get up an hour earlier each morning, and I'm just going to take that time with a cup of coffee and a comfy chair and read and write and pray. What a difference. Over the long haul, saying yes to sleep, or no to sleep, to say yes to reading and praying. There was a time in my life when I had to make the decision, and this still is there, of saying no to hobbies, good hobbies. Played a lot of soccer, I played a lot of handball, I hunted a lot, and this season I said no to hunting so that I could say yes to serving the church more. Specifically in the season of handball and soccer, it was the call to serve as an elder and be developed as an elder in the church. I had to say no to something in order to make the time for that. We have a defined amount of time in our lives. Nicole and I have said no to retirement savings so that we could give more money to the church. I understand it's wise to save money for retirement. Please don't hear me saying that's a conviction I'm going to put on you. But I also want us to weigh the American expectation of retirement savings with building up a storehouse for tomorrow when God doesn't promise us tomorrow, but promises that he will provide for us. Nicole and I felt there was a conviction in that in the season of our life. We've had to say no to family gatherings because there's lots of birthdays to expect it to be show up at so that we could say yes to being at church family gatherings. You guys know my journey. I actually said no to a CPA and a finance career so I can say yes to a career in ministry as well. Listen, I'm not trying to make this about me or our story or say that we've arrived. Please don't hear that. But my pastoral heart in sharing all that for you is, what is this for you? What is something today you can say no to for the sake of saying yes to Jesus? And I really want you to sit and consider that. It can be something small, like saying no to a cable TV subscription and taking that, whatever that costs these days. I don't know. How much does cable TV cost? Who does cable TV anymore anyway? I don't even know. But it doesn't have to be these grand things of like saying no to your career, saying no to fishermen to go be a disciple. Or I'm not... Sure, maybe it's that, but sometimes it's just really small stuff of saying no to ESPN radio to say yes. Yeah, I think you guys are with me. Jesus wants to redeem and reclaim your soul, yes, but he also wants to redeem and reclaim your life, your purpose, what it is you're doing. He wants to use you for his glory and your good. So, I mean, our idea today, follow Jesus. The call, run to him, make haste in doing that, and the encouragement then is slow down and walk with him, realize it takes a lifetime to become like him, a little at a time, and that process is thing by thing, saying yes to Jesus and no to these things, to make that a regular rhythm of your life. Now, let me give you a warning. The eyes wide open moment, which you may already start to feel, as I want you to know that the journey of following Jesus, running to him today, saying no to this to say yes to him, eyes wide open, it will cost you. Like Billy Graham says this, I think, just pointedly and clearly. Did I get this in the slides? I did. Billy Graham says, salvation is free in Jesus, but following him will cost you everything. I think that's so true. It cost Simon, and it cost Andrew, it cost James, and it cost John their careers, their stuff, their family, all these things that they said no to. They ultimately would go on to say no to their life being used and ended the way that they wanted to so that they could say yes to Jesus. Following Jesus will cost you. Please do not be unaware of that. Like it'll cost you simple comforts. It'll cost you money. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you pride. It'll cost you your opinions. Following Jesus will cost you, but let me also be clear, because the message isn't just that the cost is high. The message is that Jesus is even more valuable than the cost of those things that you'll say no to. And we have to step into faith into those things. Listen, if there's skepticism about saying no to something to say yes to Jesus, changing your way of living or way of thinking or way of loving. Like, at a minimum, all I can do here to stand today is to stand here and say, it's been true for me. This has fleshed itself out. That in retrospect, with time and with consistency, I can look back and say, eh, those things pale in comparison to knowing Christ more. And my life is better today than it would have been had I stayed there. Right? My hope is greater because I let go of stuff to cling to hope in Christ. My faith is deeper. My doubts are less because these little things have just proved not to be nearly as worth it and as glorious as a life in Christ. At a minimum, I can tell you that I feel that that's true. I'm not saying there aren't days that I miss some things. But over time and consistency, it's true for me. I know that's true for others too. If you look across the pages of the Bible, right? I think there's person after person in the biblical story who would tell you that the worth of Christ is more than whatever they left and said no to. If we look across the pages of church history, we would see it. That people wouldn't look back on their life and say, man, I wish I had never said yes to Jesus and stay there, wherever, with whatever. I know it's just true for people across the Bible, true for me, history of the church. It's true for people in this room. I can see people with heads nodding, like, yes. Right? It's true that what Paul writes in Philippians 3 has proved itself to be true. Right? Philippians 3, 7, and 8. You guys may be familiar with this passage. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's a huge statement. That our good in this life, our joy in this life, our satisfaction in this life is not found in stuff, it's not found in self, it's not found in people, but it's found in Christ. Ultimately found in Christ and being like him. And it takes faith to believe a statement like that Paul just made. That is a huge statement. That we start to believe a little bit more every day when we say no to this and yes to Christ. And it proves itself in time to be true. It takes time for us to experience and savor that, but I promise you it's there. And whatever the Spirit may be poking at your heart and encouraging you to say no to say yes to Jesus is worth following. And making that decision and taking that step. That's an introduction to the idea of what it means to follow Jesus. Run to him today, walk with him tomorrow, and let us be a people who are serious about saying no to this, right? Because we have an endless appetite, and saying yes to Christ with endless grace. Endless glory. Let's follow him. Let's do what he says. Let's do what he does. And the rest of our days in Matthew, now that we're done with this transition passage, starting next week, the rest of our days in Matthew, we'll be exploring and seeing Jesus and hearing him more clearly so that we can take up this call to follow him. Next week would have been, if we stayed in chronological order, Jesus' first sermon, which you may know as the Beatitudes. But Gabe's preaching next Sunday. and he's actually skipping ahead to the piece right after that. And then we'll circle back to the Beatitudes in 2 weeks. So it's a little bit of a... But we're at the point now where we are clearly going to put Jesus front and center. His way of living. His teaching. And we're going to call ourselves to fill out what this idea of following him means more and more every day. Let's pray. And then we'll continue. Father, we are people who are often lost in ourselves and often unaware of all the stuff that distracts us from who you are and who Christ is for us. And Father, I pray your Spirit moves in the lives of our hearts today, and each of us who say that we follow you, may the Spirit just poke and prod in our souls and in our hearts to realize what he wants us to open our hands with and say no to so that we can reach out and say yes to Jesus. Father, can you give us the courage to take that step? And then with time, can you prove the glory and goodness of Christ so that we don't even regret the decision that we made? Father, it's in the name of Christ we pray and ask these things. Amen. We'll transition to a time we do most often after preaching, and that is the time to respond in communion. And I would encourage you, in a moment before going back, to take communion in the back. The broken matzah will represent Christ's body broken for you, and the juice will represent his blood shed for you. I would encourage you to take a moment and consider, I want to high five next time you go by, to take a moment and consider what it is Jesus wants you to offer, and be open-handed with it. Like, actually, like, lay that down in prayer, and then go back and fill your hand, receive the goodness and the greatness of Christ as your Savior. So partaking in communion with us today is open to anybody who follows Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. You do not have to be a member here at this church. You just have to be a follower of Christ to partake in this with us, and we would welcome you to do that. If you're not, and you want to follow him today, find me in the back, and I'd be happy to pray with you and talk through what that means as well. So let's continue on in worship.
So free. so that I may see that I am called specifically, and that I may perceive the sweetness and the truth of the command.
Your love for the sinner is great. Doing away with